You know, no matter what's going on, even as Tamara prayed, the storms of life, whatever we're going through, you know, it's like the apostles when they were crossing the Sea of Galilee in the boat, and there was a storm, and Jesus was asleep on the pillow, and they were all, "Lord, we're going to perish. Don't you care?" You know, and Jesus stood up, and he calmed the storm. And, you know, I think a lot of times we forget that the Lord is still with us, and he's in the boat, and we're heading somewhere, and there's a plan and there's a purpose, even through all of the trials that we go through. Just remember that the Lord is with us. If you have a Bible this evening, open your Bibles up to Psalm 17 as we continue going through the book of Psalms tonight in our verse-by-verse study. In spite of you not sitting in the church sanctuary, we're glad that you're joining with us from your homes or from wherever you're at. We are glad that you're with us. And so, Psalm 17 tonight. Now, we come to another prayer of King David. It's a prayer in the midst of a very intense battle, an intense trial, possibly during the time when he was running for his life from King Saul, who was trying to hunt him down and to kill him. Of course, Saul was filled with jealousy because of David and the people adoring David, and Saul wanted to kill him. And so David was on the run. You know, David is writing this from the perspective of the one that's being hunted. I don't know if any of you have ever had the opportunity to hunt, but I love to hunt. It's fun. We've been hunting since I was a little kid. But we had a chance to go to Alaska a few years ago. I went with one of the fellows from the church, and we were up in Alaska. And I'll tell you, it's a whole different feeling when you're in Alaska and you're floating a river and the river's full of grizzly bears. And all of a sudden you feel like you're the one being hunted, or the possible, you could possibly be being hunted. It's a whole different feeling. And so David is in that place where he's being hunted. It's a bad feeling to have. And it's during this time that he utters this prayer. It's a prayer of distress, or a prayer while he's in danger. It's a cry asking God to help and to intervene and to act on his behalf. Now, perhaps you've had times in your life where you've expressed a similar prayer or a similar cry out to the Lord. And you've been asking the Lord in that time for help. And thankfully, we know that God hears. I don't know how many times in my own life in these last 38, 39 years of walking with the Lord that I've cried out to the Lord for help. And he's there and he's answered our prayer. It's so wonderful. And so that's what's great about the Psalms to me. The Psalms were written by our fellow humans who were expressing their heart's feelings and their struggles before the Lord, just, you know, dumping them before the Lord's throne and saying, "Lord, I need you. I need your help." And I just want to encourage you, you know, to go to the Lord with whatever you're struggling with in life and to realize that the Lord is there and the Lord cares. I've said it hundreds of times in these last 27 years as being the part of this fellowship, is that, you know, being a child of God does not exempt us from hardships. It doesn't exempt us from trials. It doesn't exempt us from trouble or from tribulation. It's just part of living in a fallen world. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the coronavirus and everything that's happening around us, the business is shutting down, and all the things that we're seeing in our culture right now, it's affecting every one of us, Christians and non-Christians. I know Christians that are out of work. I know Christians that have been laid off. And so it's a difficult time for everyone. So God does not exempt us from the things that happen in a fallen world, and we live in a fallen world. Now, what's awesome, though, is to know is that God hears us, and that God sees, and that God is there to help us in our time of need. You know, as New Testament saints, we have such a great privilege of being able to come into the presence of the Lord 24 hours a day, 24/7, you know, 365 days a year. We can come, and leap year, we can come constantly, anytime we want to, into the presence of the Lord because of what Jesus has done in making the way for us on the cross. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. I want to show you a couple of great promises that we have in comforting us in the midst of the things that we go through in life. Remember that when you're going through things, that Jesus understands because he became one of us. Jesus became human in the incarnation. And look at Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. And listen to these cool promises that we have about our ability to be able to come before the Lord with whatever we need to come before him with. It says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered, being tempted or tested, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. Isn't that a blessing? So when you're going through your struggles, your difficulties in life, we have that beautiful invitation to be able to come to the Lord as our high priest. And he himself has suffered, and he's able to help those who are being tempted or struggling or whatever you're going through, because Jesus has been there himself. Once more, look at Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, a similar passage. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In other words, don't lose hope. Don't get your eyes off the Lord. Hold fast to your faith and your confession of Christ. Then he says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Isn't it neat to know that Jesus can sympathize with what we're going through? When we come before him, it's not like he's going to say, I really don't relate, or I don't know what you're going through. It says, no, he can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain, listen to what we're going to get when we come boldly, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what's your time of need? What are you going through? Come before the Lord, because there we can find grace and mercy to help us no matter what the circumstances may be. Now, I like what William MacDonald says about this chapter here, Psalm 17, in his little introduction. I want to read it to you. And I thought it was a neat thing that he said. He says this. He says, when we do wrong and suffer for it, our own consciences tell us that our punishment is just. But it's another story when our suffering is unrelated to any wrong that we have done. This kind of suffering, the suffering for righteousness' sake, as Peter calls it, is a perennial puzzle to the child of God. And this is really the perspective that David is writing this letter from. David, when he's writing this letter, is saying, Lord, I haven't done anything to merit this. This is not a punishment from you. Lord, I haven't been living in disobedience where I might reap what I have sown. That's not what's happening here. I don't know if you've ever felt like David at this point when David's writing this letter. You're like, Lord, hey, Lord, I've been living for you. Lord, I've been serving you. Lord, I've been doing my best to walk in your truth, to walk in the light. So I don't understand, Lord, why I am in the midst of this trial or this adversity. That's where David was at this point. And David is expressing to God, kind of like Job did. This reminds me a little bit of Job because, you know, like he's saying, God, I've been serving you, so why is all this bad stuff happening to me? And why, you know, are you allowing this, even though I've been faithful to you? I don't feel like I deserve this, Lord. This is the expression of this prayer. Just like when Job was going through what he was going through, and then he had his miserable comforter friends that came and tried to tell him, well, Job, it must be your fault because surely you've done something wrong. You've sinned in some way, and now God's dealing with you, and God is punishing you. But that was not the case with Job. And I don't believe that in this psalm anyway, that was not the case with King David. And I think this is a common feeling that believers have and go through. Lord, if I'm being faithful and I'm serving you, then why is this happening? Why am I going through this? What's the reason? What's the purpose? So David prays here in this prayer in Psalm 17. Let's go ahead and start to look at it. Let's look at the first couple of verses together. He says, hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. I love what he says here to the Lord. He comes before the Lord in prayer. And he says, Lord, please give me audience. I bring before you, he says, a just cause. Now, of course, I tell people at times, you know, if you're going through something, you're having difficulties, or you're in the midst of a difficult situation, maybe with another person, maybe you're having problems in with your landlord or something, and I tell people, listen, if you're in the right and you're doing what's right and you come before the Lord, of course the Lord is going to go to bat for you because it's a just cause. And so he says, give ear to my cause, Lord. It's a just cause. Lord, I know that you care about what is right and what is wrong. And I'm bringing before you my prayer request because what's happening to me, David says, is wrong. And so he says, I'm not coming, Lord, from deceitful lips. I'm coming to you from a pure heart. Lord, I'm not trying to trick you or pull the wool over you. You know, it's so funny because sometimes people, when they pray, and you're just like, you know, the Lord knows everything that you've done and everything that's going on. You can't fool God. David says, listen, I'm coming from a pure heart. I'm not trying to be deceitful. I just want, Lord, you to help me in the midst of my struggle. Attend to my cry. And I love the word my cry because sometimes that's what it feels like when you're praying, just crying out to God for help. We had the chance this week to take my grandkids fishing. And it's been difficult because, you know, there's when you're on this, well, lockdown, I guess it's really not lockdown going out into the forest, but when we've been on lockdown, going out and doing stuff with the grandkids, but we were in the forest and one of the kids fell out of the tree. And we told him, don't be climbing the tree, you know, you're going to fall down and all that. You know, we adults have learned right because a lot of us have fallen out of trees when we were kids. I had a good friend of mine, my next door neighbor, fell out of a tree and broke both of his arms. And he was on with two casts like this for 6 weeks. And, you know, so we were telling the kids, don't jump. And, well, sure enough, one of them fell out of the tree. And we heard, wah! You know, and there was my two grandkids and another kid and the dad from the church. And they ran over there right away. He knew right away which kid it was. I said, which kid is it? And the dad said, it's mine, because he could recognize the cry of his little boy. And, you know, it's so neat that when we cry out to the Lord, God loves us as his children. We need to remember that. We are his kids. He's a father, a good father. And when we cry out, he's there. The father that was there with us ran over there to the tree, and of course, he gave him a little bit of a tongue lashing, like, I told you not to climb the tree, you know, kind of thing. But sometimes, you know, that's what happens. We mess up. And so this is a cry from David. He's letting God know, Lord, I'm in a bad way here, and Lord, I need your help. This is sort of like a prayer. I kind of liken it to a 911 call. I don't know if you've ever had to make a 911 call, an emergency prayer. This is sort of what it's like. And so David is crying out to the Lord. Now the thing about David, though, is that David is crying out to the Lord from that perspective, but David was not calling out to the Lord in a sense that he was someone that he never talked to. David had a relationship with the Lord, an ongoing, awesome relationship with the Lord. A lot of people today, they call upon the Lord like a 911 because they get in trouble or they're having a difficulty or something's happening. And it's almost like the Lord's like, oh, who are you? I never heard from you before until you got in trouble. Now you call. But that wasn't David at all. David's prayer was coming from that relationship of love and intimacy with God. Remember in Psalm 23, we'll get to it in a few weeks. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. There's that intimacy, that closeness that David had with the Lord. And so David is coming to the Lord from that perspective. He was living for God. He was walking with God. He was a servant of God. Now, was he perfect and was he sinless? We know from David's life he was not perfect and he was not sinless. And sometimes we might think, well, maybe I got to be perfect or sinless for God to hear my prayer. David confessed his sins when he sinned. When he blew it, he came before the Lord and admitted it. And so, you know, sometimes prayer may involve confession of sin. You know, when we sin, the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So David is coming here. He's not sinless. Now, when we begin to hear what he's saying in this psalm, it's almost like he's saying, Lord, I've lived perfectly. But that's not what he's saying. David knew he wasn't perfect. But in this circumstance, the immediate circumstance he was in, apparently, David knew there was nothing that he had done to bring this trouble upon himself. Now, we know there's not a perfect man on earth who never sins. But God sees our hearts. And God knows when we really love him and when we really, really are wanting to serve him. And this is where David was at. And he says, Lord, my enemies are intense. They are great. But here's what's neat. Now look at verse 3. He says, you have tested my heart and visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. David, as he begins to seek the Lord here and cry out to the Lord, is saying to the Lord, look, Lord, I've been living my life for you, and I want to live for you. And David knew that he was facing a difficult circumstance. So when he says in verse 2, let my vindication come from your presence, let your eyes look upon the things that are upright, he's saying, Lord, I need your help because what I'm facing is bigger than me. You know, this coronavirus has really shaken a lot of people up. And what we need to understand, though, is that God is greater than anything that we ever face. He's greater than the coronavirus. Maybe you're facing cancer, you have cancer. He's greater than that. There's nothing that God cannot handle. There's nothing that's too big for God. Nothing impossible with God. Now, there's tons and tons and tons of things that I can't handle. I know that. There are many things that are beyond my capability to solve. I understand that. But I also understand that it's not so for God. I believe even though, you know, we're going through things and God sees everything and God knows everything, still God wants us to come before him in prayer. You know, when we talk about prayer, sometimes it's a little bit hard for us to understand how prayer works. I can't say I fully understand how it works. We can say, well, God is sovereign and God knows everything and God's will is going to be done. But yet prayer is still part of being human and communicating with God. And so when I come before the Lord, I'm never going to be able to tell God one thing that he doesn't already know. God sees all, he knows all. But he still asks us to come before him and tell him what's going on in our lives. Isn't that neat? As David is praying this prayer and he's talking to the Lord and pouring out his heart, he knows that God knows everything, and yet at the same time, he's saying, look, Lord, you've tested my heart. You visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. And so he's coming before the Lord saying, Lord, you know everything about me. You know that my heart is pure. I've confessed what I need to confess. If there were things to confess, they were clean before the Lord. He understood, and he's coming before the Lord. He said, Lord, I'm asking you to help. And isn't it neat, though, that God wants us to communicate with him? He says, to ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. And so what a blessing to come to the Lord. And we have that privilege as believers that we can come before the Lord and cast all of our cares upon him. We can give him all of our problems, all of our worries, all of our cares, all of our anxieties. And we bring them to the Lord and say, Lord, here they are. Like, he already knows that, but he wants us to acknowledge it. He wants us to be dependent upon him. One thing that I've always tried to teach my boys and my daughters is to pray. Whenever you're in a difficult circumstances, pray. And I love the fact that we've taught our kids that, because there's sometimes they will remind us when we start to get all frazzled. They'll say, Grandpa or Dad, why don't we pray? We're like, oh, yeah, good idea. And I remember one time we were in Israel, and we were there on a missions trip. And we were staying, we got there at night, we drove to this city. We were staying with a family from Russia, and they couldn't speak a word of English. And we couldn't speak a word of Russian. And we were staying with them, and we were trying to communicate. We were with them for a week. It was a difficult week. They were believers, Jewish, completed believers, Messianic Jews. And so we were doing some stuff with the church with them. But anyway, we were going to go. We had rented a car, and we were going to follow them to an event. And we knew nothing about where we were. We knew nothing about Israel in the little city that we were in. And we started to follow them, and we hit a stoplight, and they kept going. They didn't stop for us. And then we tried to catch up and we couldn't find them and we got lost. And I remember we were driving around and I was just freaking out. I was like, what are we going to do? We didn't have their phone number. We didn't know their address. We didn't know their names. We couldn't remember where we were staying. It was like, what are we going to do? And I was just telling Dia, and Dia's trying to calm me down a little bit, and I'm getting her all worked up, and all of a sudden from the back seat, my 10-year-old daughter, 10 or 11, I don't know how, remember how old she was, Ajane, she goes, Dad, why don't we pull over and pray? And I go, huh, that's really a good idea. And so we did it. We pulled over and we prayed, and it was amazing. We prayed, and the people didn't come back and get us. We just started saying, Lord, what do we do? And it was like the Lord became our GPS. And it's like, turn left here. And pretty soon we saw this place. We go, doesn't that look like the place we've been staying in? And we drove up to the front. And sure enough, the Lord brought us back to the place. And there we were. We were safe. And so it was so amazing. But it was so cool because I had taught my kids, always pray in every circumstance. And then I was reminded of it. So David knew that he needed to come before the Lord and to give the Lord his problems. Look at verse 2 once more. And so he says in verse 2, let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. He said, Lord, I'm looking to you to take care of my enemies, to vindicate me from your presence. I'm asking you to look from on high and to see what I'm going through. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. Look at verse 3 down to verse 5. I like this little section. He says, you have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. What an amazing thing for David to see and acknowledge and understand and to pray. I love this. And so he says, you have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You know, I was reading this week when I'm doing a study on this, so many different preachers that have talked about how the Lord often will really speak to us at night. And the reason maybe that is because it's quiet, we're quiet. A lot of times, you know, you may wake up in the middle of the night and you're just laying there and you can't sleep. A lot of times that's a great time to spend some quiet time just talking to the Lord. You know, you might wake up in the middle of the night and go, cherry pie. No, just spend some time in prayer better, you know. And so this is what he said, you have visited me in the night. And he said, you've tried me and you've found nothing. I always pray, you know, that my heart would be right before the Lord, that my heart would be pure. I know it's not always, but you know, what a blessing to have that desire. Lord, my heart, I want to have my heart pure before you. I don't want you to be able to find anything in me, Lord, that's displeasing to you. You know, David prayed at a different place. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. God even looks at our hearts and our thoughts. He knows everything about us. You know, and I want my thought life and my heart to be pure, not just my outward actions in front of people. I want to be able to say before the Lord, Lord, I want to have a pure heart before you. And then he says, I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Now, that's a big thing. Remember when Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl? That's what Job said. And Job was so righteous. And that means that Job must have, like most men do, struggle with that. And yet he said, Lord, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully. And here David says, I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Now that's a big, big thing to purpose, isn't it? Because we all know the difficulty of the tongue and how difficult the tongue is to tame. But it's a good thing to be cognizant of and aware of and to purpose that our mouth might not transgress, that we might not sin with the tongue. Let me show you some New Testament examples of this. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and listen to what Jesus says about the use of our tongue. This was I remember as a brand new Christian, when I began to read through the New Testament, this stood out to me and just struck me. You know, I have this Bible that's 40 years. I've had it for that many years. And over the years, I've underlined things and marked in my Bible. And I've put little fish next to verses that I've memorized. And this was one of the very first ones that really hit home with me. And it's Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 33. Listen to the words of Jesus here when he speaks about the tongue and about what, you know, what's inside of our heart. He says in Matthew 12, verse 33, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. There's fruit good and bad and its fruit bad. Or, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified or acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. That's a heavy, heavy statement, Jesus says. That your words someday will be at the judgment. You will be held accountable for your words. And so it's a good thing what David is saying. He says, listen, I want my words. I have made a covenant with my mouth not to say things or not to speak things that are evil or do things that are evil or say things that are evil with my tongue. And this is one of those verses that really hit home with me as a young Christian and still does today, that we will give an account on the day of judgment for every idle or every careless word that we've spoken. Look at James chapter 3. Look at verse 5. James chapter 3, verse 5. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought that as a Christian, we're always forgiven. I believe that we're forgiven and that in Christ Jesus now that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, we are going to be saved. But it doesn't mean that there's not going to be an accountability for us as Christians. If we as Christians are blowing it and sinning, and of course unrepentantly especially, there's going to be some accountability on the day of judgment for what we've done, whether good or bad. And some of the stuff that we've done is going to burn. It's going to be tested us through the fire, and it's going to burn up. I don't want to have a lot of that. I hope I don't have a lot of that. But you know, the tongue can cause a lot of problems in our lives. Look at James chapter 3. Look at verse 5. He says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among the members that it defiles the whole body. Isn't that crazy that your tongue can mess you up pretty bad? The tongue can defile the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is itself set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. You know, it's amazing. Some of the things that people do in taming these animals. We were in Florida recently with the high schoolers, and we went to the Everglades, and there was a guy there that had trained these alligators to eat out of his hand, and he had his hand on top of one of the alligators and talked to us for like 10 minutes. Wasn't even looking at the alligator, just had his hand on him. And I'm thinking, this thing wants to bite his hand off. He could bite it off like that. They're really quick. But you know, he had trained him. And he says, men have trained all kinds of beasts and reptiles and creatures. And then he says, verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. Boy, how true that is, isn't it? You know, when David is praying this prayer about his tongue, and he's saying, Lord, you know, I want my tongue to be under your control. I think that's a great thing to pray for all of us. Lord, help me to have my tongue under your control. He says, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God our Father, and with it we curse men. Boy, how often does that happen? You know, we come to church and we're worshiping and praising the Lord, and then we get out in the parking lot and drive out, and someone cuts us off, and the next thing we're doing, we're cursing men who have been made in the similitude or the image of God. He says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brother, My brethren, bear olives or grapevine, bear figs. Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And so, you know, the tongue is one of those areas that we really need to be intensely praying about and saying, Lord, I want to make a covenant. I want to have a covenant before you with my tongue, that my tongue, my language, the way that I speak, the way I speak of others is honoring to you. Look at this, Colossians chapter 3, the next one. I said we look at three different ones. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. I had a conversation recently with a fellow, and he was telling me, I'm really struggling with my tongue. He goes, I've always struggled with my tongue. And I think all of us have different struggles, right? And his happened to be with the tongue. And he says, it just is a constant battle for me. And I said, well, why don't you read Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9? And because he said, where in the Bible does it say it's wrong to say bad words or to curse? I go, well, it's there. I assure you it's there. And I showed him this verse. And so Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 says this. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we're to put off that old stuff, filthy language, lying, and all of the things, the sins of the tongue. And so it's kind of neat how David is talking about that here. He says, you know, I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Great thing to purpose in our lives. Then he says, concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. You know, there are two ways to live your life. You can walk in the paths of righteousness, or you can walk in the paths of the world. You can live following Christ, which is a narrow path, a narrow way that leads to eternal life, or you can live the way of the world, and that's the way of the destroyer. The way that the world is living is the way Satan wants them to live. That's the way of the destroyer. He says, and I love what he says, by the word of your lips I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. David wrote, if he wrote Psalm 119, he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How do I keep off those wrong paths? Follow the Lord. Follow his word. Do what his word says. Psalm 23 says, you lead me on paths of righteousness for your name's sake. So when we're following the Lord, we're always going to be on the paths of righteousness. David says, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. How? By the word of your lips. Your word has guided me. And when we have that same intense desire, Lord, I want your word to guide me. I want your word to lead me in the way I should go. You know what we'll do? The right thing. We'll do righteousness, because those are the paths that the Lord always leads on. And then he says, uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I love that. He said, Lord, I don't want to blow it. I don't want to slip. You know, Jesus taught us, lead us not into temptation. Daily, we're to pray that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's sort of what he's saying. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. Lord, I don't want to blow it. Lead me in the right way. Give me strength. Give me guidance. Lord, I want to do what is pleasing in your sight. Verse 6, he says, I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Now, this is neat. I want you guys to just really realize we have such confidence before the Lord. And our confidence is this, is that when we come before the Lord and sincerely are seeking him and praying, we know that we have audience with him. We have the privilege of calling upon the Lord and knowing that he's inclining his ear to hear our prayer. How do we know? Well, let me show you. Turn over with me and we'll look at another verse. And this verse is really neat. It's over in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I love this verse. It's such a great promise when it comes to prayer. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. He says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask, and as we come in prayer, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Isn't that great? Lord, I'm coming before you. I'm seeking your will. I want my heart to be in line with your desires, Lord. And we're coming before the Lord. It says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. I love that. The Lord's going to answer our prayers if we're asking according to his will. Now, that's what I want. I want his will. I know I've prayed amiss a few times, and so it's always good to pray, Lord, yet not my will, but your will be done. Sometimes I think we come before the Lord and we're like trying to give the Lord counsel. Lord, here's what you need to do, you know. And the Lord is saying, no, this is how we're going to do it. And we need to be willing to say, I want to submit my will to your will, but I want my prayers answered, Lord, according to your will. And so I love the way David says, he says, I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Verse 7, show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. The right hand is a symbol of strength, God's power. He says, show your marvelous loving kindness. Everything that God does is out of that. God is a loving, merciful God. But he's also a holy and a just God. But God is just, he's holy, he's righteous. And then he says, oh, you who save those who trust in you. And I love that. He says, you save those who trust in you. Is that you? Raise your hand out there on TV land, right? Is that you? Are you trusting in him? Because he says he saves those who trust in you. He says you're going to save them. That could be you, me, all of us. From those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. So he says, Lord, I'm depending upon you to protect and to deliver me. And then I love what he says in verse 8 when he talks about the apple of his eye. He says, keep me as the apple of your eye. I want to read to you something that I found in John Corson's commentary about the apple of the eye. What is the apple of the eye? It's a phrase that we find more than once in the scripture. And here's what he says about it. The apple of the eye is the pupil. Okay? We all have one, right? Or two. And so the apple of the eye is the pupil. We are told that the reflex that covers the eye is the quickest reflex in the body. When there's danger coming toward your face, your eye will close in 1/10,000th of a second. That is fast. That's a quick reflex. And the speed with which your eyelid closes to protect your eye is the speed with which the Lord protects his children. I like that. And so he says, Lord, keep me as the apple of your eye, Lord. You know, that our eyes are so important to us. We're very protective of our eyes. And we should be. But, you know, that's the idea here, is the Lord has us in that same way. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10, he told Israel that Israel was the apple of his eye. And so he says, hide me under the shadow of your wings. Now, the Lord doesn't have wings like a bird, right? This is a metaphor. And it was a metaphor to show us how, you know, certain birds protect their little ones under their wings. And so he says, may it be the same for us. Hide me, protect me under the shadow of your wings. And he says, from the wicked who oppresses me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. And so he's praying for the Lord to give him that kind of protection that only God can give. In verse 10 he says, they have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. What does it mean to have a fat heart? It's speaking about pride. And it says their hearts are fat. They're full of the world. They're full of self. And when your heart is full of that kind of junk, you have no room for God. And so these people have closed up their hearts against God, their fat hearts. He says, with their mouths they speak proudly. And once more, back to the sins of the tongue. And so many people cause such damage with their tongues. And we watch it all the time. If you watch television, you watch the news, it's always happening, right? People going back and forth with the sins of the tongue. And so with their mouths, they speak proudly. And they have now surrounded us in our steps. And David, at this point, according to what it says in verse 11, the enemy must have been very close as David is intensely crying out to the Lord at this moment. He says, they have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth as a lion is eager to tear its prey and like a lion lurking in secret places. I was talking to a fellow recently that was telling me that he was out turkey hunting one day and was sitting under a tree calling turkey. Well, the thing about turkey hunting is, in which turkey season's coming up, which I'm excited about, but the thing about turkey hunting is that when you're out turkey hunting, turkeys are one of the favorite meals for lions. So when you're sitting under a tree all full of camo, real still, making turkey sounds, trying to trick the gobbler to come in, sometimes you'll attract lions. And I've heard this story and other stories of people sitting there, and all of a sudden they feel something looking at them, or they turn and look, and, you know, 10 feet away there's a lion crouched down, ready to pounce on them. And so this is the idea. He says, this is how close they are to taking us. And, you know, lions are very efficient hunters. You ever watched any programs about Africa? I've always wanted to go to Africa. I hope someday I get to go there, but I'd like to go see, you know, go on one of those safari trips, not to hunt them, but just to go see them and just to see the lions. They're so amazing. But he speaks about his enemies being as a lion is eager to tear its prey. So my enemies are eager to tear me. He says, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. So he says in verse 13, he cries out again, arise, O Lord. Confront him and cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. In Exodus chapter 15, right after the Lord delivered the nation of Israel from the Egyptians, and they were out in the wilderness, they came to the Red Sea, and they were trapped, and the Egyptian army was coming. And of course, the people started freaking out. Why did you bring us out here to get killed? We could have died in Egypt and had food and all that. And they're complaining to Moses. And then, of course, the Lord gets upset a little bit and says, Moses, listen, you know, put your rod out. And the sea parts, and the nation of Israel crosses through on dry ground. And then right after the Egyptians try to come in, and the sea covers them over, and the entire army of the Egyptians are drowned in the sea. And it was right then that Moses writes a song in Exodus chapter 15. In fact, we have a couple of minutes. Let's turn there and I'll show it to you. Exodus chapter 15. This is really neat. And it's during this song, and he says something really neat in this song about God. And it's not really how we look at the Lord today. But listen to, this is the truth about God, and listen to what it says in Exodus chapter 15. It says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The NIV says the Lord is a warrior. And so David is saying, listen, Lord, I want you to deliver me with your sword from the wicked, because you're a warrior. You're the greatest warrior. And so in verse 14, he says, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life. Now, I like what the NIV says in verse 14. He says, save me from men of this world whose reward is this life. You know that as believers, this world, we need to keep things in perspective. This world is only temporary, because our real reward is not in this life. People of the world, that's all they've got. The reward is in this life. They're living for the world. They're living for the things of the world. They're living for the flesh. They're living to satisfy their desires. They're living for money, for houses, for things. That's all they have. But he said, that's not the same with us. He says, I want to be delivered from men of the world who have their portion, or whose treasures are in this world, who have their treasures in this life only. He said he wants to be delivered from that kind of mindset, from those people. He says, whose belly, and now this is interesting, because it sounds like it's speaking about the same group, but it switches. And the reason it switches, well, I'll read it to you from the NIV, and you'll see in verse 14, it switches to a different people group. He's talking about those, he wants to be delivered from the people whose rewards in this life. But then he says in verse 14, the second part there, he says, you still the hunger of those you cherish. Their sons have plenty, and they store up wealth for their children. So this version says, from men of the world who have their portion in this life. And then it says, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure, speaking about the believer. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possessions for their babies. And so he says, Lord, you bless your followers so that when they leave this world, they leave something behind for their children. But, you know, the thing about leaving this world for us as Christians is our rewards are ahead. They're not here. We need to remember that we're living for the things of eternity. And so David comes back to that. He consoles himself with that idea in the midst of this trial. Look what he says in verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. He reminds himself of the glorious future that is awaiting him. And we should never forget that in the midst of all this mess that we're in. You know, we've never been in anything like this before. None of us have seen what we're seeing happening in the culture, in the world. And all you got to do, I can tell you right now, you can go home and turn on any news channel and it's going to be bam, bam, bam. Coronavirus, this many people died. This is happening here. There's another case over here. You know, and it's just like this frenzy is happening. Just fear is just growing and growing and growing. But here's the thing. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Keep our eyes fixed on him. And the thing is, David understood that in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the battle, he says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. How do you see his face? He's looking to his face. He's seeking his face. I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. I love that. And so he consoles himself, reminds himself. It's important for us that we keep our eyes on Jesus and not on our circumstances. And may our satisfaction be found in the Lord and not in the world, but looking to the Lord. He's our all. You know, this world's passing away. And the thing is, we got to keep our eyes on the Lord. I like what it says at the last verse there, last part of verse 15. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. I don't know about you, but the goal for every Christian is to become more like Jesus. You know, and I hope that's our desire, is that, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to trust the Father. I want to be dependent upon the Father. I want to do the will of the Father. Jesus was all about doing the Father's will. And I want to be in that same likeness, and that we should be desiring that same thing. You know, this is a neat time for us because it's a time to encourage others. It's a time to bless others. It's a time to be there when other people are freaking out, to be a voice of calmness, a voice of encouragement, a voice of faith, pointing people to Christ. I heard something really cool this week. Greg Laurie was sharing that he's an evangelist. He's on our radio station, and he's been part of Calvary Chapel forever. He does a lot of crusades. And he was sharing that they have a really big, big church there in California. And their services are like, I don't know, between 10 and 20,000 people come every Sunday. But now the building's empty. But they were averaging around 100 people every weekend giving their lives to Christ while church services were going, 4 or 5 services a weekend. He says, but now, he said, they have been averaging about 250,000 people watching on their services. And they've been averaging 3,000 people receiving Christ or surrendering their lives to Christ just by watching. So he says, you know, what I'm seeing is what maybe Satan is meaning for bad, God is still working for good. This is a great time to share the message of hope and the gospel with the world around us. Now, I know it's kind of hard to do when you're in isolation, but, you know, when you go to Walmart and you see someone, stand 6 feet away from them and tell them about Christ. You know, it's a good opportunity. Now, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord, in your word. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to serve you. It's a blessing to know that you love us, that you care about us, that you hear us, and that, Lord, that you are there to vindicate us and deliver us in our times of trial and need and suffering, or tribulation, or fear. We pray, Father, that you would just be with us and help us, Lord, during this time to keep our eyes on you and not to become all frazzled or worried or fearful. But, Lord, that our trust would be in you alone. Our eyes would be fixed on you alone, and you would bring us through the storm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great night.